Mark chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading Mark chapter 3 in verse 20. We're returning to our series on Mark's gospel, and I trust that you are continuing to take time to work through some of the application points of our series. And again, as you'll be reminded in our newsletter that comes out each Thursday, if you don't have our newsletter, you can sign up for that. You'll have the previous week's sermon. So if you miss one, you can catch up and stay with our series as we go through. But in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, we pick up in verse 20. Let me just read these words for you from Mark's Gospel, beginning chapter 3 and verse 20. Please follow as I read. It says, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.' And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons.' So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. 'How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin.' He said this because they were saying, 'He has an impure spirit.' Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.' 'Who are my mother and brothers?' he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'" This is the word of the Lord. In our day and age, we come to a situation where when you look at families, there are as many different views of the family as there are of many other aspects of life. In other words, when we talk about the family today, it has changed in its meaning to the point where it's hard to understand what the family is all about. Not only that, we come to realize, if your family is anything like mine, that it is at times somewhat dysfunctional. That is, families don't always get along. Is that true of your family? Can anybody admit it today? No, only three people. Thank you, thank you. Yeah. The rest of you have perfect families. There was a sheepish one back there. I don't know if mom and dad's here, but I'll put my hand up anyway. There are moments always in our families that we have struggles, we have difficulties, okay? So let's admit it, embrace it, and then perhaps see God's grace work through those things. But my point is to understand the sense in which we understand families in our world is changing. But even more troubling, I think, is sometimes within the Christian church, believers as we are gathered here today, that we misunderstand sometimes the purpose of the family and fail to reckon that there is a greater family of which we are to be a part, the family of God. As I'll try and tease out this morning, perhaps a little later in the message, I want us to understand something of the reality of the family unit that we see in our world today, the physical family, as more of a picture and something pointing to the spiritual family we have in Jesus Christ. Because that's one of the concerns that our Lord has for us in this text. There are many things that Jesus is dealing with here. If you've been following our series, you realize that at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's at the kind of the second stage of his Galilean ministry, his ministry around the Sea of Galilee, staying pretty much in their encampment, if you will, in the town of Capernaum. And from there, he and the disciples are going out and doing their ministry. And controversy has been following Jesus, and popularity as well. And it's building to a point here where you'll see there are two streams, if you will, of conflict. One from his family, and one from the Jewish leaders of his day. And it's building, if you can say it this way, almost to a boiling point. And so I want to look at this today, but I want you to keep in mind, what does it mean to be part of the family of God, the spiritual family? What are these realities that Jesus wants us to understand? If we had more time, we could unpack many more things here, because I know some of you, even as I was reading that text, are saying, great, finally somebody's going to tell me what the unforgivable sin is. All right? I know some of you are thinking that. If you weren't, you are now. And that's an integral part of this text. But that's not going to be my main focal point. So let's start, first of all, with the setting in verse 20. The setting comes to us here in verse 20. I want you to notice something, and maybe you noticed this as I was reading, that Mark records here this first encounter with his family in verses 21 and 22, and then he comes back to the family in verses 31 to 35. And in between there is this controversy over whether Jesus is demon-possessed or not. Do you see that? If you study the scriptures, you will notice there's a very important theological term that describes this. It's called a sandwich, all right? Very important theological term. In other words, what it shows us is that Mark is recounting a very important theme. Here it is, really, the controversy with Jesus' family. It starts with them, but then he breaks off to this part in the middle of the sandwich, this controversy with the leaders of Israel. Now, it's all connected. But you will have other situations in Mark's gospel where Mark does this. For instance, over in chapter 5, 21 to 43. We won't go there, but you can just jot it down perhaps to look at your own study. In chapter 5, 21, it begins with Jesus going in the boat to heal a dead girl, or to bring her back to life. But then it shifts to another scene as he's going there. Then at the end of that section, it comes back to the healing. The reason that Mark does this is to, in a sense, heighten the tension of what's going on and to give a better focus to Jesus' point. And so the setting, if you will, is like you're watching a movie and you have this scene. And the scene is told us here in verse 20. What does it say in verse 20? Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered around so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Now, this is common for Jesus, right? So you see the picture there. Jesus is busy with his ministry. People are following him. He is being inundated with requests for healing and so on. He can't even find time to relax. In fact, it says here, they go into the house, which is probably Peter and Andrew's family house, and they've crowded so much into this little house that the disciples can't even find a place to sit down and have lunch. It's that crazy. And so, it shows the increasing popularity of Jesus with the people, which, of course, as we'll notice in a moment, begins to grate against the leaders, and they don't like to see this. But that's the scene he has here, is his popularity, and so that's where we have it. But the scene continues, because notice we have, first of all, what I would call here, if you're taking notes, the family, part one, verses 21 itself, the family, part one. We'll get back to family part two later on. Because look at what he says in verse 21. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. So there's the first scene. The disciples and Jesus are in the house. They're trying to have lunch, but they don't have room. Back in Nazareth, where his family is from, hear what's going on, and they're now traveling to Capernaum to take hold of Jesus. All right? That's what's happening here. Jesus is in Capernaum. His family are coming from Nazareth to get him. But there's a couple things to note here. Look at verse 21 again. He says in verse 21, when his family heard about this, the question is, what is the this here? Did they hear about the fact that it was so crowded they couldn't have lunch? Probably they have heard about all the works of Jesus because they've seen them, but also the controversy that he is having. He's casting out demons. The Jewish leaders that they revere are getting pretty upset with him. They're feeling that something is wrong, so they need to go and take hold of him. You might say that the family is having a crisis. Now, the family here, no doubt, as we'll see later, contains his mother and brothers and a couple of sisters, but it could also mean associates and friends as well. They're concerned about Jesus, and they want to go to take him. What are they concerned about? Well, they might actually think that he's insane. Maybe they're concerned about his physical well-being, that somehow Jesus isn't taking care of himself, we have to go take him. But probably more to the point is they don't know what's going on, and something of their own reputation's at stake here. We'll mention this probably later, but remember, first century Palestine and that whole area is not unlike it is today in the sense of the honor and shame culture. Family is everything. It's important. And their family here, now whatever Jesus is doing, this might reflect badly on our family. And so we need to deal with this. And they're going to take Jesus. Whatever the reason is, there's clearly a concern for them to go and take care of Jesus. And in fact, in the text here, as it tells us, when it says they went to take hold of him in verse 21, take charge of him, it's literally to seize him, to grab him and get him out of there. They're going to get him and to find out what's going on. Now the scene shifts. Notice now in verse 22, we turn to the controversy. So you have the family, part one. We'll get back to them in part two. But now we have this middle section controversy that erupts. All right? Go back to verse 22. He says there, the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. So first here, under this controversy, you have, number one, the accusation. They're accusing Jesus of something. Now notice that accusation. He is following Beelzebul. We sometimes refer to it as Beelzebub, which is pronounced that way sometimes. He was known in ancient times as the prince of demons who could cause wars and conflicts and so on. But the reference here, as Jesus will note, is it's really referring to Satan himself, the devil. He says, he's possessed by the devil. He has demons in him, and that's what's causing all this problem. That's the accusation they bring against him. But after their accusation, notice how Jesus deals with this as he refutes it. His refutation in verses 23 to 26. Look at verse 23. Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. The first mention of parables, if you'll notice there. In chapter 4, we'll have him begin his parable speaking. But here he speaks in parables, which can be a literary device, a useful way of telling a story or something to get a point across. And Jesus begins to speak in a parable here. And you see the reasoning that he has here, as we already read the text. Notice it again in verse 23. He gives us two sort of pictures to look at. Basically saying, if I'm possessed by Satan, he says, number one, how can Satan drive out Satan? If I'm serving Satan, why would I be driving out demons? See what the text says? How could Satan drive out Satan? He says in verse 24, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. And notice next, if a family is divided against itself, it cannot stand. You see the reference to family here. And so he says, if a kingdom is divided, it can't stand. We know that. That's just the way it is. If a family is divided, it can't survive, it can't stand. We know that as well. So how can I be serving Satan if I'm driving out demons? You see the logic that Jesus is giving here? It doesn't make sense. It can't be. I can't be from Satan because I'm driving out demons. And then he says this. Go back to our text. Verse 26. If Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. And then this little picture in verse 27. In fact, no one can ever enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Now that's interesting. What does he mean? Well, this whole talk of family, notice what he's trying to say here. He's basically using a little parable, a picture, if you will, of Satan. The strong man here is Satan himself. He is the strong man. His house is the dominion of people that he has possessed and tries to rule here. But the one who is more powerful than Satan is Christ himself. Look at how that works in the text. No one can enter a strong man's house. Who must that be? It must be Satan. Without what? First tying him out. Who's the one powerful enough to tie up Satan? No one except God himself, Jesus Christ. He is the one who comes and plunders the house of the devil, ties him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. What has Jesus been doing? He's been freeing people from demons. He's been saving people. He's been restoring them and doing all of these things. He's plundering Satan's house. Satan in this realm has all this control, and Jesus, the only one that can tie him up, has bound him and is plundering his house, rescuing people. He's not coming from Satan. He is the one who overpowers Satan. And so Jesus makes that very clear. He says in verse 27, how can anyone enter a strong man's house without first tying him up? And then he speaks to them here in verse 27 with a warning to them. He accuses them, verse 28, "Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." Now, rather than trying to figure out necessarily all the nuances of this unpardonable sin, I'll mention it in a moment, Jesus is accusing them of this because of how they're accusing him to be a follower of Satan. In a nutshell, when Jesus talks about this blaspheming of the Holy Spirit that can never be forgiven, it's really looking at those of his enemies here, Jesus' enemies, who basically attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan himself. In other words, Jesus isn't saying if you swear or do something bad that you can never be forgiven. All sins can be forgiven. But here, there is a deeply entrenched evil in these enemies of Jesus who are attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. They are blaspheming in that way, and because of that and their desire never to follow Jesus but to follow Satan himself in this way, they can never be restored. They have their eternal judgment. And that's really what Jesus is doing, and he's taking that and he's accusing them of that. This is what you're doing. You can never be forgiven of that which you attribute to Satan when it's really the Holy Spirit. If you do that, then your blaspheming will cause your stumbling and falling. You see? So however we want to see that, it's clear here that Jesus is saying, you attribute my works to the devil and not to the Holy Spirit from whom I've come. You are blaspheming. You are casting this upon him. And from that, you can never be restored. Now, if you want to talk about that some more, let's have some chats. But I want to see it in context here, because Jesus' concern is to understand what these enemies of his are doing and the importance of the Holy Spirit in his work of redemption here on the earth. Well, why does he put that here? Well, because he wants us to understand now, I believe, the importance then as we switch to family part two. So here's your movie as you're watching. You're seeing the lovely scene of Jesus and the disciples. They can't find room to have lunch. The scene shifts and shows the family in Nazareth. They've picked up their things. We're going to take Jesus. The scene shifts then back. The camera shifts back to the house and the controversy with these leaders. And notice they were sent from Jerusalem, so the bigwigs are there now. And after Jesus deals with them, the scene shifts now to his family. And they've shown up. And here they are. And notice in the text what it tells us about them here in verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. The crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." So you see the scene? They're there. They can't get in. Tell Jesus that his family is here, and we're looking for him. So somebody hollers to the next person, "Tell Jesus that his family is here." Next person, "Tell Jesus his family is here." It finally gets to Jesus. And then this statement that he makes, who could have thought of this? "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Is he denying his family? Some would see that, and that's just an abject denial of his family. He's not doing that at all. Notice he says, he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and my mother." Now, some see this as Jesus disrespecting, because remember, we had mentioned before that the honor and shame society of first century Palestine was very important. Family was everything. Most of you, if not all of you, know that recently I was over in Lebanon in the Middle East and had a wonderful time there and meeting with people, and I did learn a little more about the culture, and it helps me understand some of our families from other countries here in Canada. Because in Canada, we like to be together with family, but basically kids grow up, they go off to university, they go get a job in Wisconsin somewhere, and we see them at Christmas sometimes, and that's it. It's not always the way. Many of our other cultures here in Canada that have come, and particularly in some of these other nations, that's not it at all. The expectation is that when you are raised in your family, you will in likelihood live near your family, perhaps even in the same house, and you'll raise your family in that same way. See, some of you are smiling. You know what this is all about. Whether for good or otherwise, that's how you do it. And so for Jesus then to say, "Who are my brothers and sisters?" these are my mother and brothers and sisters. Some would say Jesus is saying bad things about the family. Not at all. The Word of God teaches us clearly the importance of the family, that unit of mother and father and children and aunts and uncles and so on. Very important as one of the foundations of a good society. Absolutely. But Jesus is trying to show us here, but there is a family that's far more important. It's a spiritual family. And so he says, these are my brothers and my mother and my sisters. This is my family. I want us to think about that just in brief here this morning, because that's an important point. In the context here, Jesus is saying that truly what's important is the spiritual relationship you have with me. That's why he says there in verse 35, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. He is saying very clearly that this family, this spiritual family, my family, belong to me, are for those who do the will of my Heavenly Father, who put their trust in me, who follow me. This is my family. Your family is important, but this, in the eternal sense, takes the priority. I believe that's a very important point for us here to understand. Because the concern that Jesus has is to show the true nature of what a family is all about. And there's a lot more we could say out of this. Jesus is concerned for his own family and how that translates into the scriptures for us to understand. But I think most importantly here, and I want to look at this, is there are at least two important lessons that I want us to derive from this text, particularly as it has to do with the family. Because remember, we started out, I want you to think about the family. The first lesson I want us to try and glean from this is the dangers of tribalism. That can be Canadian, it can be American, it can see itself in terms of your patriotism towards your country. It might be to a certain clan that we were raised with, another country. That kind of thing, which puts the clan, the country, ahead of everything else. Jesus will say, no, first is your allegiance to me as servants of God, right? I'm a patriotic guy. I sing the national anthem when it is being played. And I sing it in the right words, by the way, not the changed ones. But anyway, I sing the national anthem. I'm just kidding. Don't want to stir controversy. I shouldn't have said that. Clemens, just leave things alone, all right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask me later. I'm patriotic. I love my country. I sing O Canada. My wife's American. I sing the Star Spangled Banner. I get all the words right, and I'm patriotic. But listen very carefully. There's a very great danger that even we as Christians can put patriotism ahead of faith. And our tribe becomes everything rather than followers of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus told us that you will have to give up everything for me. And there are no differences in any of us. I love Galatians chapter 3, 26 to 28. Jot it down, Galatians 3, 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. You see? It is wonderful to come from another country. That's why we enjoy doing our Taste of Heaven. I love the uniqueness of different nations and how God has sovereignly brought people from all diverse parts of the world. We can learn so much about other cultures. It is a wonderful gift of God. But that gift is only seen in its entirety when we see that as a means to come to understand the true family I have in Jesus Christ. And so as a Canadian, if my country tells me to do something that God says I shouldn't do, who will I follow? I must follow God. At the risk of my own life, will we do that? Why? Because we belong to His family, you see. It's very important for us. But the second lesson, and I think this is more to the point even here this morning, is if this is the family that Jesus is talking about here, this spiritual entity of brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we love to use those terms, how is it to function? What does that mean? Let me suggest a few things, just so you can kind of take these as points to remember from our text here this morning. I think one of the areas we need to come to grips with, as we understand families as an illustration of the true family of Jesus Christ and believers in Jesus Christ and so on, I believe we need to understand and remember this, that the gospel tells us, it tells us in the Bible that the gospel will divide families. The gospel, by the very nature of what it does, will sometimes divide families. Look over in chapter 13, Mark chapter 13. Jesus makes this very clear. Mark records it in Mark chapter 13 and verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus says, if you follow me, you will likely suffer for it. And if you follow me, it might mean the end of your family. Again, I take you back to my trip to Lebanon. I was in southern area Beirut. And we were meeting with a house church there, an underground church, because in a very heavily area that doesn't like Christians down there that we were meeting, and you could just feel the tension sometime in the air. And the testimony of one young lady was extraordinary. She was married very young to a very prominent fellow, had great power in his area, and as a Muslim, he carried a lot of weight in the community. She was married off to this man, had four children, and then she found Christ. Gloriously converted in ways that I have hardly ever heard in the past. And she was kicked out. It divided her family. She lost it all. By God's grace, as I chatted with her, three of her children now are in contact with her. She couldn't talk to her children all these years, many years. One son just refuses to have any conversation with her at all. But gradually, some of the family is coming to see her again. That's been many years. The gospel, sadly, will divide families. But there's a lady and many more like her and young men who understand the family of God is the one that lasts for eternity. And I'll love my family, I'll pray for them, I'll encourage them. But sometimes it means losing them. Let me just stop there and make one point to those of you who are not believers here today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come to see Jesus and put your trust in Him alone. But please understand, it may mean some very difficult times for you. You may lose family. People might hate you. It might be. But don't be afraid of that, because Jesus says He'll never leave you or forsake you. He will give you all that you need. He will be to you a brother that's closer to you than a brother. He will be a father to you. He'll be a mother to you. He will be all that you need in this life and the next. Don't be afraid to come to Him, even though you may lose many things. But trust Him alone. Count the cost. But secondly, not only do we see the gospel will divide families, we have to recognize, as I've already mentioned here this morning, is that the church family, the spiritual family, is made up of all kinds of people. I mean, you can just look around the diversity here. And I'm not just talking ethnicity. We have people who work in finance, people who work in education, people who are working in home care, in nursing, and so on. Many students here from the school across the street, and all these things. And the family is made up of a whole bunch of different people. But notice here as well, it means married and singles. Sometimes we think the family is all about a husband, a wife, and kids, and that's how God has put that nuclear family, but sometimes that's not the case. How do we function as this church with people who are so different all the time? We have healthy people, people who are sick, people who are struggling through sin, and people who are rejoicing in the Lord. Because we're so diverse, we need to be very particular and intentional in building community. The Lord laid this on my heart this past week. I was listening to some sermons, and the fellow speaking was talking about this family and asked those questions, how good are we at building community? I looked at my own heart and I thought, I'm not doing a very good job. I fail in so many areas. And we need to, as a church going forward, and this is just kind of throw this out here for fear of the discussions, is we need to look around saying, how are we at building this community of believers here? How are we in rejoicing together as brothers and sisters? Are there people here who are feeling lost and disconnected and we're not reaching out to them? I don't know, but we need to find out. Because that's the family of God, you see. This family takes care of its own. Further to that, we need to understand that in this family, God's word tells us that we stand on Christ alone. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We're not alone. We're not alone. Others are going through sufferings, and their family. They're my brothers and sisters. Do we pray for them? Do we encourage them? As adopted children by Jesus Christ, we share a bond that is even greater than genetics, than blood, than kinship. Isn't that right? I'll tell you one reason why I know that. If you get on a plane right now and fly overseas, and on that plane, the person next to you, who you're trying not to talk to because you want to watch the cool movie that's on the screen in front of you, starts talking to you. And about 10 minutes in the conversation, you're talking about politics and the plane ride and the lousy food and so on and all that's going on. And then that person makes a quip about Jesus. And you say something like, oh, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Are you? Yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I come from the... And what happens to the conversation? Tell me. All of a sudden, you have a brother and a sister, not two strangers, talking about politics. Because we're family. That's what happens. And it reminds us, you see, that the roots and the bond that we have as believers is deeper than any other bond in the world. Guaranteed. Because it cannot be severed. People can take my Christian brothers away from me, but they cannot sever the bond from them. Because it's a spiritual bond with them. They are my brothers and sisters. And we see that around the world all the time. And that's what we need to function as the true family of God, here and around the world. What does that look like then? What does it look like? Because we need to cultivate then an active family environment. It means we need to be spending time fellowshipping together. We do that some Sundays after church. We go downstairs and fellowship and so on. And fellowship, I hate to say it sometimes, isn't just about food. I know that's shocking to your system, but it does include food sometimes. Fellowship is when people of God gather together and love to be together and enjoy each other's company. Why? Because we have a special bond. I delight to meet with my brothers and sisters in a coffee shop or somewhere else and talk about the things of my Heavenly Father. I can't care a whip, honestly, about who did or didn't win a hockey game last night when I can talk about the things of my Heavenly Father. If that's the enthusiasm of your heart, that's because we're family. And our Father calls us to come and fellowship and minister together, to cry together, to rejoice together, to fellowship together, to talk of Him together. Because when we get to heaven, the one thing that you and I will do most of is sit at His feet and bring Him praise and glory and honor. I don't know. Maybe it's good if we get used to it now. That's the family. The Lord's allowed me to be in ministry for over 30 years, and I rejoice in that. And I can tell you that the bonds that He creates in family are the most precious. The Lord has given Lori and Titus and I almost 4 years. You realize we've been here almost 4 years this August. And God has allowed the roots of my spiritual life to go deep as I have fellowship with you people here. But I recognize that there's some bonds I need to work on even more. And I would suggest there are some bonds as family that you need to work on as well. Maybe it's time not to go out to have coffee with your best friends and go with coffee for those people that you saw around church the last 3 weeks and haven't met them yet. Just a thought. Ways of building community. And you know, I don't really care what that community building looks like, just as long as it's building God's people. So that in this place, we'll find rest, we'll find love, we'll find support, we'll find encouragement, we'll find strength as we go into the world and share the gospel with those around us. We'll worship our Lord and King. So you see, as we love our families, we should grow to love each other. because it's here that we find that great peace that God gives. And we need to pray then for our families, for those who are out there, that they'd come to know this family by Jesus Christ. His grace be known to us all, and the glory to him we pray. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a gracious God, and that we can have peace in our hearts and our souls because Christ has died for us. Lord, build your family, I pray. Grant us grace to know our place in the family, and so in so building, Lord, you'd be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.